Today, on the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I foretell to you, and I have foretold to you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the vices and concupiscences. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more you, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous therefore, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you." Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today the Gospel reminds us that God is our loving Father, and that we should have that filial trust in him. This is really the good news that our Lord reveals, making us sons in his own divine sonship, revealing to us God as our Father, or rather inviting us into that holy covenant by sanctifying grace. And this is how our Lord principally taught us how to pray, how we should direct ourselves to God directly, of himself having first given the example. One night he spent the whole night in prayer, and the apostles, mesmerized by his example, asked him the next morning, "Lord, teach us to pray." Then our Lord taught them, of course, the prayer that you, probably the first prayer that you learned as a child, the Our Father. And perhaps since we've prayed it, since we were children, we've often taken it for granted, or not appreciated it, or even really thought about it. But the Church, Holy Mother Church, having received this prayer from our Lord's divine lips, explains the whole treatise on prayer in their catechisms, following simply the Our Father. And we have to step back and appreciate that, because we live in an era of novelty, right? There's many proliferation of completely made-up prayers, and you can often tell they lack the Catholic spirit as they get so specific and wordy, etc. Whereas our Lord has a much wiser approach, which he taught us, and to pray with his greatest simplicity. And the Church will teach us that our Father teaches us not only what everything we should pray for, but even the order in which we should desire what we ask for. And so St. Teresa also was one to say that it teaches the whole spiritual life, that you can ascend to the heights of contemplation simply by meditating on the Our Father slowly, right? Thinking lovingly about what you're saying. She in fact comments that many people impede their spiritual growth by making their prayer too complicated, with too many reflections, too many things they need to say, etc., etc., when the Our Father would suffice. And the church imbues us with this prayer in the Holy Liturgy. In fact, it was St. Gregory the Great who moved it from the time before Holy Communion to the end of the canon. As he said, it's not fitting that the canon of the Mass should be without the greatest prayer of all. That a prayer of a certain scholastic, as he said, who probably redacted the final form of the canon as we have it, should not be esteemed more. Even the great venerable Roman canon should not be esteemed more than our Lord's very own words. And so, and we learn it, he comments as well, that the Roman tradition, distinct from the Byzantines, where everybody sings the Our Father, he says here just the celebrant does. And it's in commemoration then of how our Lord taught us. Even in your rite of Christian initiation in ancient times, you are only revealed this prayer after many months of formation. As it really contains a mystery of which we cannot naturally understand, we would be right, again, we've probably taken it for granted, but if we, for example, the non-believer is in a certain sense scandalized that we call God our Father. Right? The Muslims will recognize that, okay, God is our creator, he's our Lord, he's our master, but he has no son. Nobody can relate to God like father and son. And naturally, that's true. Right? We have no right. We're creatures of God by nature, but not sons of God. And we're sons of God, rather, by sanctifying grace. And so if we stop to reflect on this prayer, and I'll do this in two parts, as there's so much to meditate on, and again, I encourage you to go back to those catechisms and just read what the Church says with all the beautiful quotes from the ancient fathers of St. Cyprian, Tertullian, St. Augustine. They all have commentaries on the most perfect of prayers. And we start with, of course, the words, Our Father, right? And notice the preface that the Church puts to the Our Father in the liturgy, which he says, instructed by thy saving precepts and following thy divine institution, we make bold to say, right? How dare we call God our Father? So again, as I mentioned, naturally, we're not sons of God, but just creatures of God. Likewise, even in the Old Testament, when man was invited to this more intimate relationship with God, there was still a distance there. You'll recall that when God revealed his name to Moses and to the Israelites, again, it was to Moses as to a mediator. And even when he ascended on the Holy Mount, our Lord said to him, "Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And even in revealing his name in the Old Testament, "I am who am," it is a certain rejection of them being able to name God as if they could simply comprehend him, or that he was just one amongst many. He is rather, "I am who am." And so we should appreciate this point that God becomes our Father by sanctifying grace. It's completely gratuitous, right? And this happened to us in our baptism. What does baptism give us? What is sanctifying grace? St. Peter says in his second epistle, it makes us partakers of the divine nature, right? If you think about how you are fathers of your children, you gave them their nature, their image and likeness, like unto you. And that is what happens by sanctifying grace. And as I'm wont to mention before baptism, to remind everybody that what's going on here, it's a miracle greater than the creation of heaven and earth, St. Augustine says, that the one drop of grace that they will receive, but one drop of the grace that they will receive is worth more than all the riches of the universe, as it's a participation in the very life of God. Right? And our Lord promised that he would make his dwelling within us, he and his Father and his Holy Spirit, dwell in us by sanctifying grace if, as he adds, we keep his commandments. So that's the first point we should reflect on. Have I kept the commandments of God? Am I a son of God? Or have I become once again his enemy by sin? Makes all the difference when we speak about the efficacy of our prayer, right? Are we approaching God with that filial confidence? Or are we approaching him as an enemy who's betrayed him, as a beggar, just asking for clemency? So, to always appreciate that first point, our Father, St. Therese said, just in mentioning God as Father, these two words, her eyes would well up with tears, and she could say no more. That God is truly our Father, and that He, as the Scriptures tell us, we're invited to shout, we have the Spirit which cries out, Abba, calling Him Daddy, with the greatest intimacy and filial affection. Likewise, you'll note that we say, Our Father. Right? Why do we say it in the plural? Again, that reminds us that we became sons of God through His mystical body, the Church. Right? So again, we have to erase from our minds that false Protestant conception where it's, I read the Word of God, I believe, and so it's by my will that I choose to be right in communion with God. Even if you read the faith and believed it, you would not yet be a Catholic. You would not yet be a son of God. Faith is the beginning of justification, but it's fully applied to you through baptism, through the sacrament. And that sacrament is to no avail. The sacraments do not work as such outside the Church, although only accidentally, that is. But it's only by communion with the Church that that sacrament then sanctifies us through a spiritual fatherhood that we receive from the apostles and their successors, the bishops. To whom our Lord said, He who hears you hears me. And so it's by, again, faith, sacrament, and hierarchy, that those three elements that make us Catholic and make us sons of God. And so we should stop to reflect. I'm a son of God thanks to my parents who presented me for baptism, to my godparents who instructed me, to those other people in my life, if you're an adult convert, for example, that brought me here. I only have God as my Father because there's a family that received me into its bosom. And then we go on to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. So notice that before we even begin to ask God for anything, that's usually what drives us to pray, right? Is that, oh, I need something, I'm in dire straits here, I need help. Before we even ask, we contemplate that God is in heaven, that He's our Father. And if He's our Father in heaven, then that's where my home is as well. Before we start worrying and being solicitous, as the gospel forbids today, about all that we need of food and drink and raiment, right? Our Lord makes us think of our only lasting home. That here we have no lasting home, we're just passing through. And that reminds us of that principle and foundation of the spiritual life, right? That God has made me to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him, and by that means save my soul and be happy with Him forever in heaven. Right? That's my only goal. So everything, therefore, on the face of the earth, St. Ignatius concludes, I should use as a means to that end. Right? We all want to go home. We don't have it here. Okay? Here everything is passing. And so, and notice how this solves many of our worries before we even begin to pray, right? Lift up your hearts. So we say, right, as before we begin the sacrifice of the Mass, the Sursum Corda, lift up your hearts, put aside all earthly cares, focus on God. Remember that the one, that your heart is restless until it rests in Him. The only thing that will ultimately satisfy you is contemplating Him face to face. Right? This is eternal life, to know Thee, the one true God, to see the face of your Heavenly Father in the beatific vision. And that's what we contemplate before we even begin to ask. And now that we begin to ask, we have three petitions, which are all about God. So again, the Church tells us it directs how we should approach God and what we should desire, even the order in which we should desire. And so our first petition is, Hallowed be Thy name. Right? Hallowed, holy, glorified, blessed, sanctified be Thy name. That we want everything in the end for the greater honor and glory of God. Right? If we're creatures, we're His handiwork to give glory to the Creator. If we're sons, our goal is to give glory to our Father. And so that's what we should work for. Again, the whole purpose of our existence is as creatures, right? Our Lord told it to us in a paradox. He who seeks to save his life, to live for himself, to use God just for himself, will lose it. But he who loses his life for God's sake will find it. And so, again, our only purpose as creatures is to glorify God, right? And how do we do that? We have to give Him thanks constantly. It has to be the aim of our life, always blessing His name. Taking the liturgy, too, as our example. Again, it's Our Father. We learn to pray from the Church. She's the Immaculate Spouse of Christ. We should always just enter into her spirit of prayer over any preference for, oh, I like this private prayer, my own personal prayer. Your personal prayer should be the prayer of Christ, which we learn from the Holy Liturgy, especially from the Psalms. That's the liturgy extended throughout all the hours of the day. And so to be imbued with that sense of the Psalms by which we constantly praise the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. Our next petition, thy kingdom come. Right? The gospel is all about the kingdom. Right? Our Lord began, the kingdom of God is amongst you. Right? He came to establish the kingdom. What is the kingdom? How does it come to us? First and foremost, it comes via the King, right? Being present. You'll notice in the Holy Liturgy, when we say the Our Father, at this climactic point, the priest is instructed to stare at the sacred host. But as we ask that the kingdom come, thy kingdom come, we stare at the King, right? And as often as we eat this flesh and drink his blood, we proclaim, eat this bread and drink this chalice, we proclaim his death until he comes in glory. Right? So he is amongst us in the Holy Communion. He's likewise amongst us in his Holy Church. The kingdom of God is the Church. The Church is Christ amongst us. Right? It's the ark of salvation, outside of which there's no salvation. Okay? That its Holy Mother Church is the kingdom of God, composed of that three part of heaven, of the glorious, reigning in heaven, of the triumphant, the Church militant here on earth, and the Church suffering in purgatory, but one Church, one kingdom of God. And St. Teresa here makes a very apropos comment to those, as we often are tempted to examine our love of God just on what we feel maybe of consolation and prayer and which devotions we have. We always kind of limit it and define it to that. Right? There's a great treatise on the spirituality of the Carmelites through St. Teresa that I Want to See God is the first volume, and I'm a Daughter of the Church in the second volume. It kind of highlights how her longing to be alone with God was then realized in serving the whole Church, as she contemplated Christ, God's presence in the Church. But so she comments the following, that true love does not consist in great sweetness of devotion, but in a fervent determination to strive to please God in all things, in avoiding as far as possible all that would offend him, and in praying for the increase of the glory and honor of his Son, and for the growth of the Catholic Church. Right? This is the kingdom of God amongst us. And that kingdom be consummated. This is the last prayer, as we read from the spouse of Christ, the Church, in the book of Revelation. Her last prayer, her constant longing is Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. This is, come Lord Jesus, as the Spirit and the Bride. This is obviously too in the ancient treatises of Tertullian, for example, on prayer. He says this is the greatest Christian desire, right? Especially in this time of persecution, when we're being put to death. He says how the martyrs under the altar cry out to the Lord, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth, right? We long for his coming to judge the heaven and earth. And we indeed, as soon as possible, Lord, may thy kingdom come. And then lastly for today, the last petition towards God is thy will be done. So we're praying that his will be done, right? Before we approach him, trying to bend his will to ours, we approach with that holy resignation. Like the Blessed Virgin Mary, this is how she won our Lord's incarnation, by her fiat, be it done unto me according to thy word. This is how she merited that our Lord would begin early his public ministry, his hour, by just resigning herself to his will, do whatever he tells you, right? So we need to resign our will to God's. And this is the example Christ himself gives us, right? And St. Paul tells us that this is the dialogue between the Father and the Son at his incarnation, that he says the sacrifices and oblations of the Old Testament thou didst not please thee, but behold, a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come to do your will. It's by the offering of his will, it's by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body. That Christ offers his body as part of his will to sacrifice himself to his Father. And he gives us that constant example too, right? In his agony in the garden, when he's, oftentimes people will relate, oh, I'm not sure my prayer is really going well. I feel a lot of distraction or sadness. I don't feel much consolation. Might be a perfectly divine prayer, right? As our Lord spent his holy hour in agony, with a soul sad even unto death, and giving expression to, if it's possible, that this chalice pass without having to drink it, this chalice of suffering. But, he adds, this is what makes his prayer perfect, say not my will, but thine be done. Simply repeating that. As in the end, this is how we will not be saved simply by praying much. Right? But we have to pray so as to receive the grace to do his will. We have to correspond to it. That is the end of our prayer. St. Teresa always said, take that as your norm, that in prayer is your resolution at the end. How has this made you a better person? Not just looking in the mirror, the reflection, as St. Paul says, and then forgetting what you saw, but that it truly transforms us. For our Lord tells us that at the end of time, it will not be those who stand before him saying, Lord, Lord, right, recognizing him and praying to him as such, but rather those who have done the will of his Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.